Well, good evening. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And Lord willing, we will be in Philippians 2 in verses 12 through 18 this evening. Now, last week, as we've been going through Philippians, we talked about the humility of Christ, and we focused on how that he left the riches of heaven, how that he became a man, how he humbled himself further and became a bondservant, humbling himself even to the point of death upon the cross, the humiliating death upon the cross. And then we saw how does the Father respond to Jesus's actions. He responds by exalting Jesus. And lastly, we saw Jesus truly was God come in the flesh. And so we want to pick up here with verse 12 and continue our study and our discussion of Paul's thoughts. Remember, he has urged the brethren to imitate Jesus Christ in their day-to-day life in verses 1 through 11. And now in verses 12 through 18, he urges them on the faithful service unto God. So let's begin by reading verses 12 through 18. So then, my beloved, just as you always have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights of the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toiled in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul urges the brethren in verses 12 through 13 to faithful, wholehearted obedience unto God. In verses 14 through 16, he tells them things that they shouldn't be participating in. They should not be grumbling and disputing. And things that they should be doing, such as holding fast to the word of life and the remaining faithful until the final day. And you notice in verse 16, we have again a reference to the day of Christ Jesus. That was referenced in chapter 1 and verse 6 and 1 and verse 10. This is the final day of judgment when we stand before Jesus and give an account to him. And Paul recognizes in verse 17 something that we've talked about quite a bit throughout our time in Philippians. He knows he could be executed. He could be poured out, as he says, like a drink offering. And yet the realization is here, even in the midst of death, even in the face of death, he has something to rejoice in, something to be excited about, and to see others who are faithful in their service unto God. Now, as we look at verses 12 through 18, what are some things that we can learn? Well, first of all, I want us to note the fact that he emphasizes at the end of verses 12 and 13, he calls them to fear and trembling, to fear and trembling. He told them, as chapter 1 closed, that they were supposed to be obedient, fully obedient unto the Lord in every way, live their life according to the manner of the gospel. And he expresses in verse 12 that he is confident that they've done this. Whether he comes in verse 1 and verse 27 and 2 in verse 12, or whether he is absent, he is certain that these people are going to remain true and faithful unto God. And he urges them to do that. No matter who is watching, no matter what's going on in your life, he urges them to be faithful unto God. And he urges them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that idea of fear and trembling is connected with a couple of things throughout the New Testament. I just want to look at two of them briefly. Turn in your Bibles over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 in verses 5 through 6. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul addressing the slave-master relationship in verses 5 through 6. He says this: "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." In Ephesians 6, in verses 5 through 6, the reason that we need to work with fear and trembling is out of a concern to please the Lord, first and foremost. We're not worried about other people watching us. We're not worried about other people praising us or giving us honor. We are worried about, first and foremost, living our lives in order to ultimately please our Creator. And that's what Paul calls us to. And notice, he calls us to obedience in verse 5 with fear and trembling, which is the same point Paul makes here in Philippians chapter 2. In other words, whether I come see you, Philippian brethren, you're not living your life to be seen and recognized by me. You're not living your life to be seen and recognized by anybody in the world. You're living your life with fear and trembling, knowing who you're going to have to give an account to. And are you doing that with full, wholehearted obedience? Or are you doing it just with a desire to be seen and recognized by men? But in addition, in Hebrews chapter 12, fear and trembling is the way that we approach God. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 21, talking about how Moses, getting ready to receive the commandments from God, the covenant from God, says in verse 21, "And so terrible was the sight, Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling." As we stand in the presence of God, and as he holds our very life breath in his hand, Daniel chapter 5, and as he holds our eternal salvation in his hands, we stand before him with fear and trembling, with honor, reverence due to him, recognizing his power and recognizing we owe him our total allegiance. Philippian brethren, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, wholehearted obedience unto God, and approaching God with fear and trembling and the honor that is due him and the allegiance that is due him. He urges them in verse 13. He says that God is at work in them, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God has the desire and power to accomplish his will through the brethren. A couple of passages to look at in the Old Testament about God's good pleasure. Isaiah 46 in verse 10. Isaiah 46 in verse 10, prophesying against Babylon, he says, "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish my good pleasure." Same thing in Isaiah chapter 48 in verse 14. Both of these prophecies against Babylon, both of them emphasizing the power of God. God is powerful and God is able to accomplish what he sets out to do. Nobody can turn back his hand. And that is what is emphasized here to the Philippian brethren. God is able to accomplish this work that he has started in you. But turn in your Bibles over to Isaiah 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, this is a common passage that we recognize as being fulfilled in Jesus. Isaiah 53 in verse 10. Brother Laverne, could you read that, please? Isaiah 53:10 there. Caught him off guard there. I'm sorry about that.
The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand.
Isaiah 53 and verse 10, a prophecy of the coming Messiah, who is going to die in a terrible way, Isaiah 53 in verses 4 through 6. Who's going to be crushed for our iniquities. Who is going to die. And yet in Isaiah 53 in verse 10, this doesn't catch God off guard. All of this is according to God's plan. And even though it's a terrible turn of events, it's the good pleasure of the Lord that he uses to work out what he was intending to do. Remember, the Philippian brethren are facing persecution, we learn at the end of chapter 1. They're facing some difficult times. And so I think Paul is seeking to emphasize to the brethren that no matter what you're going through, no matter what you are suffering, no matter your situation, even if it's a bad situation, God can cause it to work out for good. If God is involved and God is at work in you, he is powerful enough to accomplish a great work through you. And thus, the good pleasure of the Lord is ultimately a comfort to the brethren, even though at this point when they're facing persecution, it probably wasn't. He urges them about certain things that they should not be involved in verses 14 through 16. And in verse 14, he says they should not be grumbling or disputing. And also, he emphasizes that they are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, you consider what Paul has just talked about. If we are living our lives, in verses 1 through 4, in service to others, if we are seeking to imitate the example of Jesus in 2 verses 5 through 11. If we are seeking after salvation, verses 12 and 13. What is it that we have to grumble about? What is it that we have to complain about? God is on your side. God is working through you. God is fighting for you. Under those conditions, what are we grumbling and complaining about? And the idea in verse 14 of disputing flies in the face of the unity that he has urged the brethren they need to have in 1:27 and 2:1-4. If you're unified with one another, that's going to put an end to disputes and frictions. They're not going to happen. Because you're working together to help one another accomplish the ultimate goal of salvation. These things should be put aside. And these things, along with being a crooked and perverse generation, are what characterized the Israelites in the wilderness. The idea of calling them a crooked and perverse generation is a quote from Deuteronomy 32 in verse 5. Passage that we alluded to Deuteronomy 32 this morning to talk about how that the people had forgotten God. In the same way, God calls them a crooked and perverse generation. In Deuteronomy 31:29 and 32:20, he refers to them in the same way. But in Matthew 17 in verse 17, as Jesus comes down from being transfigured, in Matthew 17, he refers to this generation as unbelieving and perverted. The wilderness was crooked. The wilderness generation was crooked and perverted. The people of Jesus' day were crooked and perverted. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, Peter preaches his lesson. You know what he says? Be saved from this perverse generation. It's kind of a theme throughout human history. The Israelites, Jesus' day, people of Peter's day, and people of ours' day. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and we are in need of a Savior, one who has humbled himself and become like a man and died on the cross for your sins and for mine. Don't be like that, but he urges them what they should be like. They should be blameless and innocent. When Jesus is sending out the disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, they are marked by the fact that they are innocent people. In Luke chapter 1 in verse 6, the parents of John the Baptist are described in the same way. They are blameless and innocent. This is how that we should be. In the midst of a world that is ultimately sinful, we are supposed to be different, set apart, changed. We are to be children of God, above reproach. Those are the qualifications given for the elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 and in verse 7. But those are not unique to the elders. Every Christian is supposed to live their life in such a way that they are blameless and without reproach. We are to be lights to the world. In Matthew 5 and verses 14 through 16, Jesus emphasizes this very thing to us as we point people unto God. As we point people unto the light of the world, John 8 in verse 12. And as we live in the midst of a wicked world, what is the best thing that we can do? It's hold on tightly to God's word. 2 Timothy 3, God's word leads to life. It's not full of just good stories. It leads to your salvation. It leads to my salvation. In the midst of a world that constantly grows darker and turns away from God, are we holding on to God's word? Are we firmly rooted and grounded in it so that we may teach it to others? 1 Peter 3 in verse 15. We live in the midst of a crooked world. We can't escape sin and wickedness. 1 Corinthians 5, right? I wrote to you not to associate with any immoral brethren. I didn't mean the people of the world, else you'd have to leave the world. We recognize we have to live among sin, yet 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 6, we don't have to participate in it. But we can be people who turn others away from the darkness and toward the light and toward the salvation of which they can obtain. But we can only do that if we're holding fast to God's word. May God help us to take His word much more seriously than we do. Look in verses 17 and 18. Paul says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul recognizes he could be executed. And yet in the midst, in the face of death, even in that, Paul rejoices. And he urges the brethren, rejoice with me. Now, drink offering was associated with the daily sacrifice, according to Numbers 28 and verse 7. It could also, according to 1 Samuel 7 and verse 6, be used just any time. You know, just the pouring out of the drink offering. Just an offering in order to worship or honor God. And yet, in verse 17, I think the reason Paul uses this terminology is because of what he has said in verses 5 through 11. He has urged the Philippian brethren to imitate Jesus Christ in their day-to-day life and in the attitude that he has. And so, in verses 17 and 18, Paul imitates Jesus in the way that he dies. Turn back to Isaiah 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, again, this powerful passage that discusses God sending His servant into the world to cleanse the world of sin. This servant causes many to stand in awe of Him at the end of chapter 52. He is rejected at the beginning of chapter 53. And yet, even though we reject him and we think, you know, this guy's nothing significant, he dies for our sins. And as the chapter closes, how is his death depicted? In verse 12, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now, I think, first of all, it's interesting in verses 10 through 11, even though this servant dies, somehow, he is able to see his work. And I think it points to the fact how that Jesus will ultimately overcome death in verses 10 through 12. But what does it say in verse 12? He poured himself out to death. That's the same thing Paul said he was doing for the Philippian brethren. Back in 2 and verse 17. Philippians 2 and verse 17. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering, he has urged the brethren, imitate Jesus Christ in the way you live. And Paul has sought to do the same, and now he imitates Jesus Christ in the death that he is about to die for the glory of God. May God give us the strength to follow the example of Jesus and not just have humility, but the willingness to surrender all for him. Bow with me. O Lord God of heaven and earth, you are Lord of lords and you are King of kings. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have blessed us with. You are so kind and generous to us. We thank you, O Lord, for examples to imitate, like the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the ultimate example of Jesus. And we thank you for this avenue to worship you. Lord, as we come before you, help us to take your word seriously. For us to store it away in our hearts, to glean joy and celebration from it. And help us in every step of every day to become more like you. Guide us, O Lord, and make us better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Lord willing, next week we will look forward to the gospel meeting. And then a couple weeks from then we will pick up, Lord willing, where we left off in Philippians 2. So be reading ahead for that. If there is any in the audience who need to come forward and confess sin in some way, now is your time and now is your opportunity. If we can help you in any way, we urge you, make your life right with our Lord. Come as we stand and sing.